I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Good morning and welcome to worship. For all of you who are here in this sanctuary, as well as those of you who are joining us online, and a special welcome if you took a chance on us and this is your first time here. I'm Pastor Ann, and I am honored and blessed to serve this congregation alongside Pastor Andy. Know that we're glad you're here, and you're always welcome to be a part of what God's got going on here, because he is alive and well in this church. Amen? Amen. We are a community that is dedicated to sharing in hope, living with purpose for the sake of others. Today, we've come to the last message in this series on the historic Apostles' Creed, which gives us a brief summary and a very clear summary of what we as Christians believe. Hopefully, looking back at this has given us an opportunity to reaffirm those beliefs, and it will continue to help us as we seek to live and to critically discern how God is leading us to live in the world in which we live. We remember that the Apostles' Creed is developed for the early church and for the church that followed. Through the ages, it is the statement of our beliefs, and each line of it is right from Scripture. It's God's divine revelation of truth. It not only helps us to discern whether what we read or hear is truth, but it can also help us as we share our faith with other people. So as we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive this morning, I'd like to invite you all to stand. And for those that are familiar with the Apostles' Creed, I'd like you to join in reaffirming your beliefs. And for those that are less familiar or that are seeking to understand, just simply listen in to what the core of every Christian believes. So together, let's proclaim. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we hear the word of God. We're going to be turning to the book of John today, the 14th chapter, verses 15 to 21, and then 26 to 23. And then we're going to jump to John 16 and hear 7 to 14. Hear the word of God. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And now we're going to turn to John 16, verses 7 to 14. Jesus is speaking again. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he makes known to you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear most gracious God, we come today with open hearts, open minds, Lord, and we seek a word from you. We seek to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts and minds. So, Lord, send your Holy Spirit that we may indeed grow in the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, as we proclaim and hear the Apostles' Creed, we see that the Trinity is indeed at the very heart of this proclamation. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Islam teaches that God is solitary, and he has no interest in revealing himself to us. Hinduism believes that the highest conception of God is abstract and impersonal. Buddhism doesn't even believe in an ultimate God, only lesser enlightened beings. The Trinity is unique to the Christian proclamation. As Christians, we believe that God has revealed himself in these three eternal, distinct ways, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But these three are one, one in essence, who eternally exists as three distinct persons. A God of relationship who desires restored relationship with each and every one of us. Our focus today will be on that last section of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We've seen that each person of the Trinity is addressed in the Creed to reveal certain characteristics of our triune God. God the Father Almighty is high and holy. He dwells in unapproachable light as creator of all that exists. Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, reveals to us that this magnificent, majestic God of unspeakable power and holiness is also a God who's willing to humble himself and to suffer in order for us to see and to experience the tenderness, love, compassion, and mercy that our God extends to us. And today we're going to see other characteristics of God as we look at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But even as we look at each of these persons of the Trinity, we've got to remember what characterizes one of them characterizes all three. Because they're one essence. Now, as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the authoritative, empowering presence of the living God. The gospel doesn't stop at the cross, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. The gospel continues to unfold in the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. Jesus had prepared his disciples for life without him when he refers to those scriptures that we read today. He talks about the importance of knowing him, that we will know the advocate because he lives with us. And not only that he lives with us, he lives within us. He will be in us. This is the Spirit that God sends, the advocate, the comforter, when we're hurting. This is the Spirit that speaks to our hearts. When we're struggling, it's the Spirit that can lead and guide us in all truth of how to handle situations. Remember, Jesus also said that on that day that we would realize when the Spirit comes, we will realize that Jesus was in his Father, the Father was in him, and that we are in him, and that he is in us. Now that's powerful. Powerful. Then in those last verses that we read, he also stressed that the Spirit will teach us all things. All things. And he'll remind us of what Jesus has said. Now, in order to remind, we have to first have heard it, right? We have to have heard it first so that we can be reminded. Then we see in the first chapter of Acts that we were reminded that after Jesus had suffered and died, he presented himself to the disciples and he gave them lots of different proofs that he had risen and that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And then on one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them a command. He didn't just suggest. He gave them a command. And the command was to stay put. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the Father. The gift that the Father had promised, which he had spoken to the disciples about. And then Jesus said to them, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And just a little later in the second chapter of Acts, we're told about the arrival of the gift of the Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a violent blowing wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's when we remember together the arrival of the Holy Spirit on those early disciples and the birth of Christ's church. The Holy Spirit is the ongoing reminder that God is, he doesn't just exercise authority over the world, but he has the authority to act in the world today through his Holy Spirit, even today. We're told that the Holy Spirit is our advocate, that he comes and he's with us always, and he'll be with us forever. Now, in those early days, that Spirit, when it arrived, it empowered and sanctified those early disciples for effective service and witness. We're told in Scripture that after it came, Andy read it to us this morning, that the disciples went out and they started boldly professing. Now, remember, these are the same disciples that have little bit earlier, we're hiding away behind locked doors. And suddenly, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they go out to the crowds and start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Those same disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then we're told that the numbers increased day by day, those who were being saved. And it's that same Holy Spirit that empowers us and sanctifies us as well. It's the Spirit that intercedes with us and within us, still teaching us, because none of us are through learning yet, instructing us and admonishing us sometimes as we read Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit that nurtures and applies within us the fruits of the Spirit. You know, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So when you're meeting with frustrating situations, maybe that's the work of the Holy Spirit wanting to develop one of those characteristics within you. The Holy Spirit also gives us direction and guidance in life, convicting us of sin, and not only convicting us of sin, but enabling us to say no to sin and to turn and go a different direction. It's the Holy Spirit who's called us together in this place at this time to be a faithful and effective witness to the power of God in and through us. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us as a church to reflect the ministry of Jesus. The Holy Spirit delivers to us the not yet into our already. In other words, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we begin to experience those things that usually, those characteristics that usually we think about as heaven. You know, healing, forgiveness, reconciliation, deliverance. Now, just as we believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we believe in the church. That is in our proclamation. But the church is not simply an organization. The church, this church, and other churches are divinely established communities of faith. It's the place where we learn and we grow into the likeness of Jesus. It's easy sometimes for people to get disillusioned with church because of our experiences with church people. You ever been hurt by somebody in the church? As humans, it's so easy for us to fall into judgment. But we are all on a journey in this life. We're all still in process. God's not through with any of us yet. Just because we attend church doesn't mean that we'll never get hurt or disappointed again. We're all human, and as such, we can fail. But what better place to practice what we preach than the church? You know, those things like confession, forgiveness, mercy and grace. The teachings of Jesus are not always easy, and most often they go against our earthly, fleshly nature. And that's one of the reasons that church is so important. God's Spirit works within us when we intentionally make ourselves available to Him. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. We gather as a church seeking and listening for God's voice to speak to our hearts. We must always remember that the church is a community of believers who are still learning and growing. We're learning to trust God, and we're learning to trust each other. We're learning to experience God's presence in our daily lives. We're learning to truly live our faith. We're praying that we will become doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. We're studying together. We're laughing together. Sometimes we're crying together. But we're learning in the midst of it all to show God's grace, not only to one another, but to those who may not even know him yet. Our desire is to allow God to so transform our hearts and our minds that we can live a life of integrity and honesty in all matters. Our heart's desire is to honor God in every word we say and in everything we do. The Creed also states that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, we might remember that that word holy means set apart. So the church is supposed to be different from the world around us. We're meant to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us when issues arise. Now, this means sometimes that we don't just jump right in and try to solve something. But it also means that we don't ignore issues and allow them to fester. We take time and we ask the Holy Spirit's leading of how we're to handle situations that arise. Now, that second word that was used to describe the church is Catholic Church. Now, that word sometimes is misunderstood because people often confuse this word as a reference to the Roman Catholic Church. However, the word Catholic in our creed means universal. You might have noticed on the screen when it said the Holy Catholic Church, the word Catholic had a little c, not a capitalized c. The capitalized c would refer to the Roman Catholic Church, but a little c means universal. When we declare that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, we're declaring that we recognize that we're connected with Christians everywhere and all through time, all the way back to those apostles who walked with Jesus, because we all share a common confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. We share in a mystical connection with one another that's hard to understand, but it's with one another and with Jesus, since we are called the body of Christ. Each and every one of us are an important member of the body of Christ. And the other reason that we are connected with those Christians and disciples all the way through history is that we are a community of redeemed people. We're family. The church is not an institution. We can't go to church. We assemble as the church. Got that? We don't go to church. We are the church, each and every one of us. It's the last three points in the creed. When we get to those last three points, we learn the implications of all of God's actions for us: forgiveness of sin, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. When I wrote that down, I thought about the song. It brought to mind a song by Matthew West, and the name of that song is Me on Your Mind. And the refrain of that song goes like this: who am I that the King of the world would give one single thought about my broken heart? Who am I that the God of all grace wipes the tears from my face and says, come as you are? You paid the price. You took the cross. You gave your life. You did it all with me on your mind. With his death, Jesus established the new covenant that was promised way back in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:33 says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Remember those beautiful words of Jesus that were part of today's scriptures. And you've heard this now. This is the third time. There's a reason for that. Because I know for me, I don't always remember things the first time I hear them. Sometimes, you know, and as Andy says, the disciples, sometimes I'm a disciple too. And I need to hear things over and over and over. But before Jesus left his disciples to go to the cross, he talked about the Spirit of truth coming. And he said, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees nor hears him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then later on, he talks about how the Spirit of truth comes. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit, folks. It's the Holy Spirit that works in each of our individual lives and in our collective lives as the way Woodstock. That's how God makes himself known to those in the community around us, through each and every one of us and how we live our lives and how we reflect God's love to other people. This past week, I read an article that was written by Cameron Wright, who's the pastor of Asbury Methodist Church in Kentucky, and he was reflecting on a book entitled Life in the Negative World. And his premise is that at one point in time, Christians were held in high regard, and they were kind of not really an elite, but they were held in high regard. And then there came a period of time in history where it was kind of neutral. Didn't really matter one way or another whether you were Christian. But he says that now we live in negative time. We live in a negative world where being a Christian sometimes will get you in trouble if you profess your faith. Where people will kind of almost turn against you. And I love Cameron Wright's response to that. This is what he says, and this is a quote. And he's speaking about the church and our time when he writes, "The task of the local church is to keep the flame of faith alive and pray that God will soon bring a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit to turn that flame into a great fire." To turn that flame into a great fire. The bottom line is it's the Holy Spirit that gives us clarity, that will give us boldness, that will give us moral courage, and that will even give us the willingness to suffer for the core claims of the gospel if necessary. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. In closing, I'd like to ask that you stand. And together, I'd like us to pray the prayer to the Holy Spirit. The words are on the screen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created. And you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Folks, it's up to us. It's up to us. With the power of the Holy Spirit to keep the faith alive and to pass it on to the next generation. We've got a job to do. And we've got a powerful advocate who's with us to help us do it. Amen. Amen. Amen.